Everybody hear me okay? Okay, good. Good to see you again tonight. Always good to see you and be with you. And Lord willing, could be back or should be back on the 26th of August. That's 3 weeks away. I think Shen's wife's having surgery during that time. And he asked me if I could come then. And I said, I'm glad to come then. And anytime you need me to come, if I'm available, I will. So appreciate the invitation. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to be in 15 most of the evening. We'll go out beyond it some, but we're anchored here in 1 Samuel 15. Saul, to me, has always been a tragic figure in the Old Testament. He's the first king of the United Kingdom. And remember, God really didn't want them to have a king. They had him. But they demanded one. We want a king like everybody else, so, you know, you're going to get one. And he's not going to work out too well. And the story of his reign that I want to focus on is all in chapter 15. And we're going to draw a few points out of this tonight. But to set the stage, let's read 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 4. That kind of sets the stage of the problems that is about to happen later here. So read along with me. Again, I'm reading from the American Standard Version. There may be a little variation in your Bibles. Samuel said to Saul, Jehovah sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Samuel may be transferring the message, but these are the words of the Lord. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, I have marked that which Amalek did to Israel, how he set himself against him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now, here's what I want you to do. God's clear. Samuel's clear. Go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all, key word, all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And then if you go down to verses 7 through 9, here's what Saul did. He was commanded to do what we just read. And now in 7 through 9, we're going to read what actually he did do. Small smote the Amalekites from Havilah as thou goest to Shur, that is before Egypt. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Did you catch that? Alive. Now he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. Okay. Problem. My first two points tonight are very similar and tied together, but I think you know where I'm going. Because one lesson I see here that is obvious. It's one thing to say you're going to do something. It's another thing to do it completely like God said to do it. And my point is, talk, just say you're going to do something is not obedience. What did Saul say that he did? Or what did he say that he did once he's confronted? Look in chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Especially verse 13. And I love Samuel's question to him after 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be thou of Jehovah. I have performed the commandment of Jehovah. Okay? Really? I've done it. I've done what you said. I've performed what you told me to do. And you know, it's almost humorous if it wasn't so sad, because I love Samuel's response in verse 14, and I know we're familiar with this. You know what Samuel's response was? What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in my ears? Why am I hearing sheep? and the lowing of the oxen which I hear. Why am I hearing that? He's getting the point across, isn't he? Saul did not do what God said to do. He did it partially, but he didn't do it completely. Now, it's easy for someone to say, I have obeyed the commandments of the Lord, but have you obeyed all of the commandments of the Lord? Anybody can say, I've done that, I love the Lord, I've done what he wants me to do, but have you done everything that he wants you to do? You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, and most of us know this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I think Jesus meant all of them, didn't he? Not just some of them. And poor old Saul didn't do that. It's not enough to say, I love the Lord. That's a great thing to say, but have you done everything he wants you to do? It's like we might say, I love my brethren. Well, are you demonstrating that? You know, it's easy to say, isn't it? It's so easy to say. Talk is not necessarily obedience. Don't lose 1 Samuel 15, but I'm always mindful as far as it's easy to say, I love my brethren, and then what are you doing to prove it? What are you doing to demonstrate it? Don't lose 1 Samuel, but if you do have your New Testaments, 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. I know most of you know this. You've been in the Lord's church longer than me, but it does address my problem here. Hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoso hath the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and shuts up his compassion from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, and that just means only, but in deed and in troth. We ought to say we love our brethren. We need to love our brethren. But do we demonstrate that in our life? I have had Bible discussions with people. You probably have too. And they testify, and they like to use that word, and that's fine, about being saved and about loving God. And, you know, I'm not going to say they don't. People come to my door and I can tell they have a zeal for God. I can see it. But oftentimes it's not according to knowledge, is it? You know, the Lord said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things which I say? It's easy to say, Lord, it's easy to acknowledge him as Lord, but are you doing the things that he said? And getting back to old Saul, God was clear in verses 1 through 4. Through Samuel, he was clear. This is what I want you to do. And yet Saul didn't, but he still said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. It's not enough to say you have. You got to do it all. You got to try to do it all. And number one kind of flows into number two. I think they kind of actually work together. Talk, my point is, talk alone is not obedience. I'm not taking away the need to say, I love the Lord. We have a song called, I Love the Lord. We ought to love the Lord. We ought to sing about that. But are we doing what he wants us to do? And that leads into my next point. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. Now think about that for a moment. Partial obedience, that's what we have here, is complete disobedience. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, let's look at verses 20 and 21. Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I've obeyed the voice of Jehovah and gone the way which the Lord sent me. I brought Agag, the king of Amalek. There's a problem. And have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Okay. You've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. You've done part of what he said. But why is Agag alive? Why is he alive? So Saul partially obeyed God. But sadly, in essence, that's really complete disobedience to God. He obeyed with those two exceptions, didn't he? His partial obedience was complete disobedience. And the way God looked at it, you haven't obeyed me at all. That's not good enough, partially. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11. It repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me, and he's not performed my commandments. Well, I thought he did perform some of them, but the way God is looking at it, he hadn't performed them at all. It's not good enough. According to God, not Mosley, it's not good enough to do part of it. And by the way, that's God's view. It's just like you hadn't obeyed God at all if you only do part of it. God expects us to do it all. And brethren, if you look in chapter 15, verse 26, Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. Wow. But I did part of what you said, even though he thought he did it all in his world, but God didn't look at it that way. Probably you, and I know I have over the years, had Bible discussions with people who thought they had obeyed the voice of the Lord and they had never been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, and yet they were telling me they had obeyed the Lord. They've obeyed part of what the Lord said, haven't they? More important parts. I don't want to de-emphasize the others. You got to have faith. Jesus said that. Unless you believe in me that I'm the Christ, you'll die in your sins. You've got to start there. Having faith and belief is essential, and we need to emphasize that. And yes, we need to emphasize the importance of repentance. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And we need to emphasize the importance of confession. He expects us to confess his name before men, or he will not confess our name before his Father in heaven. All of that's important. We're not de-emphasizing any of that. But that's not enough in God's eyes. As important as faith is, and as important as repentance is, and as important as confessing his name is, baptism is just as important. And you've not obeyed the Lord unless you've done that as well. And the Lord is clear. It's kind of amazing people cannot see it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And all the places in the New Testament that emphasizes that. Partial obedience in the eyes of God, I'm saying, this is what I'm reading here, in God's view is complete disobedience. It's not enough to do 75% of it. For Saul, it was not good enough to do 50% of it, though he apparently thought it was. And there are those in the Bible that talk, hey, I've done all these things for you, Lord. I know some of you are going to know where I'm going now. Don't lose 1 Samuel 15. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21 through 23, I have had to go to this verse many, many times in talking with people. And it's tough. And I've talked to people that's more or less said the same thing. Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23. Not everyone that what? saith unto me, Lord. A lot of people say that, don't they? But not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, who's going to go to heaven according to the Lord? He that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. And that isn't just part of it. That's why we're trying to do all of it. But there were people out there that, hey, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? I mean, come on, Lord, you know I have been. By thy name cast out demons. By thy name do many mighty works. And in verse 23, he'll profess unto them. These are hard words, aren't they? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They may have been doing some good things, but they hadn't done all of the will that God requires of them. The rich young ruler I want to mention in passing in Mark 10, 17 through 22. He laid out a lot of good things he was doing, didn't he? But the Lord still said, and there's one thing you lack. Yeah, he's impressive. He had quite a resume he rolled out to the Lord. But you still lack something, and unless you correct that, then you follow me. So partial obedience, according to God now, and if I'm reading it wrong, you confront me, is complete disobedience in the eyes of God. Number three, majority action does not justify disobedience. Now think about that for a moment. Majority action does not justify disobedience. Did you know, brethren, Saul's going to blame the people? Yeah, he's going to. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 19 through 21. Wherefore did thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Did you fly upon the spoil and did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah? And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And look what he said in verse 21. But the people, that's the problems in his world. The people took of the spoil. Oh, I didn't have anything to do with that. The people took the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the devoted things to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God in Gilgal. In other words, Saul's saying it was the people. And they are a majority, right? It's the people. And I went along with it because that's what they wanted to do. Saul blamed the people. Somehow he's trying to justify this. Well, the majority thinks it's all right to do, so why should I challenge that? We know that Old Testament story. I won't take the time to go over and look at it. Remember how Aaron and the people made a golden calf in Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6? And when Moses confronts Aaron about that grievous sin, which was clearly wrong, and Aaron knew better, his reply is a classic, isn't it? I'm paraphrasing, I really don't know how that happened. We just kind of threw that thing in there and out came this calf, right? I don't know how that happened, Moses. It just happened. And it was the people that pressured him, didn't he? They demanded the calf. They demanded the image. And Aaron went along with it. Well, he could say, well, that's what everybody wants, Moses. So I gave them what they wanted. Majority action does not justify disobedience. And by the way, brethren, the people were punished for that, weren't they? They were punished for it. Again, in Exodus 32, 26 through 28, the people who built that calf, many, thousands of them were punished. By the way, brethren, as I was studying for this lesson, you might be wondering, why didn't Aaron go down as well? Because he was a party to that, wasn't he? Did you know I found in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 20, that Moses interceded for Aaron to save his life? And that's how why Aaron didn't die as well. Because Moses interceded for him. And Moses had a pretty good relationship with God, didn't he? Pretty impressive relationship with God. Now, you know as well as I do, people outside the church, even some within, they use that card, don't they? Well, everybody else is doing it. Isn't that what the Israelites made their case to have a king? Everybody else has a king, and God wasn't happy about that, but that didn't matter to them. That's how they're justifying having a king. Everybody else has one. Why not us? And we see that in our world today to justify about everything. People outside the church, even people within, they go to that card. And somehow that's supposed to justify it because most people condone it. And that's supposed to justify it. But as the Lord has told us, if you'll go back into the Sermon on the Mount, once again, back in Matthew 7, up a little higher than we were before, you don't want to go down that road of being the majority justifying it, because it'll lead you to a bad place, won't it? We know Matthew 7, 13 and 14, don't we? We don't need to be on the majority road. We want to be on the narrow road, don't we, according to the Lord? Not an easy road to travel, but that's the road. If everybody else is doing it, it's probably wrong. More cases than not. Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, that's the majority, right? Many are they that enter in thereby. Many, isn't that a tragedy? That the mass of people who live in this world are traveling on that road and they don't even realize it. Narrow is the gate and straight the way that leads to life. And notice the contrast. And few are they that find it. Even in Noah's day, if you were to join the majority, you'd have been engulfed by the flood, wouldn't you? Because the majority was laughing him to scorn. The majority was snickering and taunting Noah for what he was doing. But it was the majority that was lost and engulfed by the flood. And it was the few that obeyed God that was spared. So that is a dangerous path to go. If we're going to justify what we believe and how we live our life based on the majority action does not justify disobedience. And even though people try to make it that way. And then number four and finally tonight. Worthy objectives do not justify disobedience. Worthy objectives. Here's what I mean by that, and we probably read this already, but we're going to read it again. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 21. In Saul's mind, this was worthy to do this, even though he's been confronted that he has not done everything God said to do, and it's going to cost him the kingdom. But again, what did he say in verse 21 when he's blaming the people? The people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the devoted things. And here's what we're going to do, God. We're going to do it for a worthy cause. That's got to please you. Yeah, we might have spared it, but this is why. To sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God in Gilgal. See, we're doing it to sacrifice to you. Yeah. That's a worthy objective, isn't it? We're going to take this stuff that we saved, and it's all going to be sacrificed to you. Wow, there was a response to that, wasn't it? Now, have you read the next verse? There was a quick response to that. Worthy objective, isn't it? Samuel said, and he has a reply, doesn't he? Does he have as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? That's a rhetorical question, isn't it? With an obvious answer, maybe not to Saul. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the Lord than the fat of rams. Now, don't get me wrong. Samuel is not saying they shouldn't have burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's part of the law. But not these, because what should have happened to these animals? They should have been destroyed, right? Utterly destroyed. God did not want them offered to him. They're vile to him. They're illegal to him. He wants them destroyed. He told him to do it. And even though we might say Saul had a worthy objective in saving them, he gets even rebuked there, doesn't he? To obey is better the sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. You know, in the Old Testament as well, the prophets would often rebuke the Israelites for generally the same thing. They'd go to the worship and they'd sing their songs and they'd give their tithes and they'd do everything the law said they needed to do. But their lives were not consistent with their sacrifice. Their sacrifices were kind of vain because they really weren't obeying the Lord. I know we know this story about Uzzah, right, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, which I won't turn to because of time. The ark was tilting in some way, and we know the story, don't we? Uzzah grabbed it, didn't he, to steady it? And then God smote him on the spot, didn't he? Do you know what I found out about that when I did a little digging on that? And again, because of time, I'm not going to go to it. In Exodus 37, verse 5, their means of transporting the ark at this time was wrong. I didn't know that. Exodus 37, verse 5, told God said, here's how I want the ark transported. And when they were transporting it here, they weren't transporting it correctly. Now, you know what else I found out? In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 12 through 15, they got it right. They learned a lesson, didn't they? Okay, we didn't have it right in the first place, and poor old Uzzah's going to kind of die as a result. But we're going to get it right now. So later on, they get it right. And we might think, what a small thing. You know, God wanted that ark transported a certain way. Well, God has a right to have things transported the way he wants it, doesn't he? And we don't have to understand it. We don't. We think we do. I don't understand why it had to be that way. Why did God want the ark built in the certain dimensions that he wanted it? Why did he want it built with gopher wood? I don't know. But he did. And if Noah would have built that ark not the dimensions God said, it would have sunk, I'm convinced. And if he hadn't used gopher wood, it would have sunk, wouldn't it? Because God said, I want it this way. I don't have to explain myself. Now, he didn't say that. That's me. But I mean, that's right. Many people in our world justify many wrong things the same way. But I want to follow up with a verse in Isaiah that kind of, you know, goes into what I was just saying. Isaiah 55, we don't really have to understand God's ways. We are responsible to obey them. I know some of you know this. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. I don't have to understand why he wanted it built a certain way, why he wanted the ark transported a certain way. God has a right to have it the way he wants it. We have the responsibility to do it what he tells us to do. And if he tells us in the Bible that we need to believe and repent and confess and be baptized for the remission of our sins, and then we do that. And then we're completely pleasing God. And I don't care if most of the world does not agree with that, and I would say that's probably true, isn't it? I'm reminded of a verse in Proverbs. And when something is mentioned more than one time, I get the idea of trying to get a point across. There's a way that seems right to a man. You know where I'm going with that? Solomon said this on two different occasions. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. And he said that over several times in Proverbs. We think we have the right way, the correct way, but oftentimes it ends up in death. So worthy objectives do not justify disobedience. Now, this is going to cost Saul completely, isn't it? He died tragically. He lost his kingdom. He's eaten up with envy and jealousy toward David. Remember, people were singing in the streets, Saul killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And the more he heard that, the angrier he got. And he just lost it. And he's chasing David all over the countryside trying to catch him and kill him, because he was eaten up with envy and jealousy, and he brought it all on himself. Don't blame somebody else. Blame you. You're the one that's thrown the kingdom away. Isn't that sad? So what a tragic figure we have in this man. And he died, again, a very sad ending to his life. Very sad ending. And of course, this is what they got as a king. They wanted a king. Well, here's what you got. How did that work out for you, Israel? With this guy. So I leave that lesson with you tonight. Let's don't be a Saul. Let's just don't say that I'm loving the Lord and we're not doing everything he said. Talk is not obedience. Partial obedience is complete disobedience. Majority action does not justify disobedience. And worthy objectives do not justify disobedience as well. We always have to think about these things, don't we, in our own hearts? So what about you and me tonight in our state? Have we done everything the Lord has said we need to do to be saved? I don't know all of you. I know some of you for many years. But you got to do it all. It's not just enough. And the plan of salvation, as I've said already, it's not enough to believe and repent and confess. As important as that all is, you must be baptized to wash your sins away. That's just as important. I'm not saying it's more important than the others. They're all essential. And as we live our lives and serve the Lord as Christians, are we trying in our best to do everything he wants us to do? And not just some picking and choosing what we want to do and what we don't want to do. I don't know your state, but if you have a need to bring that before the Lord tonight publicly, then we'll be glad to pray for you. Or not publicly, go home tonight and say, Lord, I got to do better. I know the areas I'm weak in, I've got to do better. And I know you will give me the grace and mercy and the blood of Christ to help me do better in the future. God always accepts us back. So if you have a need tonight, you have a spiritual need tonight to become a Christian or to rededicate yourself to be a more faithful one, please let us know as we stand and sing.